Once again, we have the privilege of addressing you, as this is the Sabbath, and my topic today is Christ our Passover. The last week, this past week, has been Passover, and this is the true holiday, the one that God set up in the Bible for this time period. Now, Jesus just happened to be crucified during the Passover. And there is so much we can learn from the study of the Passover. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son to die for us. We thank you that he was willing to do so, that we might have eternal life. Lord, we do not take these things lightly. This was a major, major thing that you did for us. And you paid a heavy price to set us free. For this we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the Passover was and is an 8-day Jewish festival. I have done lots and lots of research on the customs of the Jews, not only back then when Jesus was alive, but today. And I sometimes go on the internet and speak to Jewish scholars by one particular website that I've gone to is called Moses Answers. And what it is I've wanted to understand some of the passages in the Bible where, well, first of all, how many days did Jesus lie dead? And when was he actually crucified? We have a tradition that he was crucified on Good Friday, on a Friday. And then when I read in the Bible, it says, specifically in John 19, verses 13 to 30, if you want to go there and follow along, there's something here that's very interesting, and I want you to hear it. John 19, verses 13 to 30. When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench at a place called the stone pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. Remember that phrase. And it was about noon. He said to the Jews, "Here is your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but the emperor." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which is in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and him with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but write, 'This man said I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one place from the top. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who will get it." This was to fulfill what the scripture says, "They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots." And that is what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." And he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now getting back to the Passover. It's an 8-day feast. Jesus is the anti-type to the type of the Lamb which was slain from the foundation of the world. It was in God's plan that Jesus would come and give up his life so that we might have eternal life, so that we might become eligible for salvation. Now, I want you to understand what I just said. I said that very deliberately, eligible for salvation, because salvation is not automatic. It's available. You understand me? Some people get the idea that salvation is automatic because Jesus died. There's really nothing that you have to do. All you have to do is actively push him away in order to be lost. That is a false doctrine. What you must do is obey the scriptures, obey the gospel. And the gospel says, when the people asked, of course, on the day of Pentecost, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The reply was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When the Passover first came into being, the Israelites were told to slay a lamb and splash the blood on the lintels, on the doorposts of the house, and everybody stay inside, so that when the death angel came, that they would be safe, and that God would allow him to pass over and spare their lives. Now, it's like that with the gospel today. There is provision, but you must obey the instruction. It's not automatic. When Jesus was crucified, it was Passover. Actually, as Passover is an 8-day celebration, his crucifixion, as the scripture said, was on the day of preparation for the Passover. Now, the Bible, if you read it in John, and this is John chapter... go back to, we were in Matthew, but we go over to John, and the account also says that it was the preparation day for the Passover. Let's turn over there. Let's find that. Jesus. All right. We've got it here. We read in here where it said, in John 19, of course, verses 13 to 20. And verse 13 said, "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in the place called the pavement, or Golgotha." Now, it was the day, or the preparation day, of the Passover. In the year that Jesus died, A.D. 33, there were two Sabbaths. There was the high holy day of the Passover on Friday, and there was the regular Sabbath on Saturday. So the preparation day for the Passover was on Thursday. You understand me? We all understand that the Sabbath starts at sundown on Friday and goes to sundown on Saturday. That's the Sabbath. So the preparation day for the Sabbath is usually Friday. But this year, the year that Jesus died, and I've done my research, the high holy day of the Passover was on Friday, so the preparation day was on Thursday. So Jesus had his supper with his disciples on Wednesday night. He was brought before the high priest Annas and Caiaphas on Wednesday night, and the next morning he was brought to Pilate. And that was the preparation day for, the Bible says, the Passover. So Jesus was crucified on the preparation day for the Passover. Now the Passover, the high holy day, on that Friday, is treated just like a Sabbath. They were to do no work. And when I was talking to my Jewish friends, the Jewish scholar on the internet, they said, it's just like the Sabbath, but you could cook the Passover lamb on that day if it was on a fire that has not been kindled on that day, but the night before. In other words, you could not light a fire on a high holy day or on a Sabbath, but you could use the fire from the day before that you kept kindled to cook your Passover lamb. So Jesus was crucified on Thursday. Now, follow it through. Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday morning. 3 days and three nights. Go back, and what do you get? That's right. And that is how it is figured out, because the Bible is written in God's time, not man's time. Remember when in creation it said the evening and the morning were the first day? So a biblical day, according to the Jewish interpretation and according to God's interpretation, is the evening and the morning. So we, in our tradition and in our culture, a day is the day and the night. So Jesus was crucified. It was the Passover preparation day. And we just marvel at the simplicity of God's word to understand that Jesus is our Passover in every way. And it is not by any works that we do that we are saved, yet we must come to Christ and receive him as our Lord and Savior, and repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins. Now, as Jesus' fame or fate of his being crucified spread throughout Jerusalem, a vast crowd gathered and followed him along the way to Calvary. When he passed the gate into Pilate's court, they placed on his bruised and bleeding shoulder the cross that had been intended for Barabbas. But the weight of a cross was more than Jesus could carry. He hadn't eaten since the Passover supper with his disciples on that Thursday evening. Then he had battled with Satan in Gethsemane, suffered the betrayal of Judas, watched his disciples desert him and flee, stood before Annas, Caiaphas, Pilate, and Herod, and twice endured lashes on his back. When they put the cross on his shoulder, he collapsed. It was more than any human being could bear. And so Simon, arriving from the country, found himself surrounded by the crowd. He heard the mocking cry, "Make way for the King of the Jews!" Amazed at the unbelievably cruel and hostility, he stopped to express compassion for Jesus, and the soldiers seized him, placed Jesus' cross on his shoulders, and forced him to carry it all the way to Calvary. Now, for the rest of his life, Simon looked back on the event as a privilege that led him to take up the cross of Christ from choice. The women in the crowd watched the developments with intense interest. You see, some of them had seen Jesus when they had brought loved ones to him for healing. They were astounded at the hatred displayed by the angry mob, for their own hearts were breaking in sympathy for him. As Jesus fell fainting beneath the cross, the women gasped and cried out in empathy. But Jesus was more concerned about them than he was for himself. He said, "Weep not for me, but rather for yourselves." He appreciated their sympathy, but his concern and why he was going through this process was for their future. Where would they be in eternity? Where will you be in eternity? It's the cross. It's the cross that makes us ready for eternity. In Mary's mind, Mary the mother of Jesus, was being supported by John, watching, hoping that somehow Jesus would demonstrate his power and free himself. At the same time, his words describing the very scene she now witnessed came into her mind. Remember, Mary did a lot of pondering. The Bible says Mary pondered these things and put these things in her heart. She swirled with many questions. Would her son, who raised the dead, allow himself to be crucified? Would she have to give up her belief in his messiahship? Was there no way to reach out and give him some comfort? She watched each step in the cruel process until she saw the soldiers take his hands and drive spikes through them. And at that, she fainted and had to be carried away. That's what it's written in the spirit of prophecy. She fainted and had to be carried away. Throughout the entire ordeal, Jesus never spoke a word of complaint. And when the Roman soldiers were doing this to him, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." How many people do you suppose at that cross understood what was happening? Very few. The prayer he offered that day included every person in the world from creation to the end of time. We all bear guilt for the crucifixion of Jesus. And Jesus offers us forgiveness so we can experience peace now and claim his promise of eternal life. You see, Jesus did all this so that we would have a choice. Until Jesus died for us on the cross, the choice was none. There was no choice, but now we can come to him and receive him as our Lord and Savior. Repent and receive the Holy Spirit. Now, in a small gesture of humaneness, Roman soldiers were permitted to give a drug to the victim of crucifixion to diminish some of the excruciating pain. And when they offered it to Jesus, he tasted it and refused it. He would not allow his mind to be dulled in this way. His mind must remain clear enough to find strength to hold on to God through faith. Now, the ridicule came onto his way. They said, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." He saved others, but he cannot save himself. That's true. He saved others, but he could not save himself. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." He could not save himself in order to save us. He would not save himself in order to save us. Throughout his agony, Jesus found comfort in one brief conversation initiated by the request from the thief. You see, the man, one of the thieves, believed in him. And while the more the thief thought about it, he said to the other fellow, "This man has done nothing wrong." And then his doubts began to evaporate. He recalled all that he had heard about Jesus and remembered those he had healed, and those whose sins he had forgiven. He glanced at Jesus' friends weeping below him and read the sign above Jesus' head. And little by little, the Holy Spirit brought the chain of evidence together. He recognized Jesus as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so he said to Jesus in a mixture of hope and fear, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "You will be with me in paradise." Oh, we need to listen to the instructions. If those people that had the original Passover had not put the blood on the doorpost, had not prepared the lamb in a certain way, had not stayed indoors like they were told and obeyed all the instructions, would they have been saved? No, they would not. And so Jesus, this crucifixion, this time of year, when we think of the Passover, when we think of what Jesus did for us, and then the instructions. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Well, repent. Be baptized. And some people think you don't need to be baptized in order to be saved. Well, I beg to differ. If Jesus said it was necessary, it's necessary. And if you don't obey, then you still got the spirit of rebellion and you haven't repented. That's the way I look at it anyway. Follow the instructions, and whatever it is, it'll work. If you follow the directions to how to operate your car, it'll work properly. If you follow the directions on how to run different kinds of machines, they'll work properly if you follow the directions. So if you follow God's directions, they'll work. But don't expect to be saved if you don't repent. Don't expect to be saved if you don't get baptized. That's what he says. And in order to receive the Holy Spirit, there's got to be a spot for him in your heart where he can fill it in. And if there's all kinds of stuff in there, he can't come in. You've got to get that out. And Jesus has to be allowed to fill your heart and your life. And he has to become the focal point. Look what he's done for us. So he says to John, "This is your mother." Here's a man on the cross suffering untold agony, thinking about others around about him. And that's the kind of spirit that we need to have. You know, so what, we're having a rough time. So what, things are going hard, this and that. But there's still something you can do for somebody else. You know, it's me, me, me. But Jesus said, "This is your mother," and John, you know, "Mom, this is your son." Making provision for not only the eternal, but the temporal. That terrible thing was coming upon Jesus very quickly. Separation from his Father. When the darkness became so vast and so dark. And he said, "Oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's when the load hit him. That's when the death came to him quicker. And he said, "It is finished." Now you know, when Jesus died on that preparation day for the Passover, the veil of the temple was rent in two. People were quaking and trembling because there was thunderbolts, there was darkness, there was earthquakes. And you can imagine the priests in the temple, when that lamb ran away and that veil split, you can imagine the high priest saying, get the needle and thread, put it back together, get it sewn up, get it done quickly. Here he hangs. His back is shredded from being lashed twice. His hands that have continually reached out to bless others are nailed to the wooden bars. His feet that have walked tirelessly on missions of love are also nailed. His royal brow is punctured by the thorns from a mocking crown. And he suffers it all without the sustaining presence of his Father. His Father has departed from him. Because Jesus agreed to bear this unbelievable burden of guilt. He died to open the gates of paradise, not California, but real paradise, to us all. And late on that blood-soaked afternoon, a voice is heard from the central cross. Its perfect clarity is all that Calvary could hear. Jesus announced, "It is finished." Now, what he meant was, all that he could possibly do to save you has been done. The rest is up to you. And then he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Whatever my fate is, Lord, I trust you." That's what he's saying here. And at that moment, a strong light, it says here, circled the cross, and Jesus' face shone as bright as the sun, then his head dropped and he died. Now that's from the spirit of prophecy. She saw that in a vision. That must have been quite a sight. And then, what did the centurion say? "Surely this was the Son of God." You know, some people get it and some people don't. But he died and he was buried. And the next day, listen to this. On the next day, the soldiers came, broke their legs, but then the one that pierced his side, and then he was buried. So there they had laid Jesus in the tomb because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. But on the next day, in the Matthew account, the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees ran to Pilate and says, You've got to put a lock on that tomb. You've got to seal that tomb, and you've got to put a guard around it, because He said he was going to raise on the third day, and we were afraid somebody might come and steal him out, and then the story will get around, and it'll be worse than ever. So Pilate said, all right, you go do it. And he put a watch on there, put a centurion. That means 100 Roman soldiers were marching around the tomb of Jesus and standing guard, and a great big rock was rolled against there, and that was on the next day after the preparation day. Then they rested, and then on the beginning of the first day of the week, the ladies went to see if they could get in near the tomb and have maybe with 100 soldiers there, maybe they could get them just to roll the stone back so they could get in and give him a little embalming and put spices on his body. But when they got there, what was there? The soldiers, some of them had fallen flat on their face. They were afraid. And some of them had run off. And the tomb was open. And they went in there. And he wasn't there. But Mary saw him first. Isn't that interesting that in this whole thing, the first person to see Jesus after he rose from the dead was Mary of Magdalene? I like that. The first one. Then Peter and John, they saw that he wasn't there. He rose from the dead. I remember when I first became a Christian, when I first came to the realization that Jesus was real and that this was not a fairy tale, that this was not just a story, that a wonderful story, but this actually was true. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing that we are following the truth? And Pilate, you know, Jesus was talking to him, and Pilate was questioning him, and he says, you know, if people that are will believe because it's true, and the truth, and, you know, and Pilate said to him, what is truth? A lot of people have been lied about so long and have been liars for so long, they don't even know what truth is. But he was staring him in the face. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This whole thing centers around Jesus. Begins and ends with him, but we must do our part. Remember, salvation is not automatic, but it is available. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the antitypical Passover and that you have died for us and that you suffered horrible things on our behalf so that we would not have to go through our just deserts. And even the thief on the cross recognized who you were. In his last dying hours, he cried out to you for salvation. And you graciously granted it to him, so that in the resurrection he will be raised up and he will be with you in paradise. So, Lord, we're looking forward to your coming again. We thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you for the blood which cleanses us from all sin. And we thank you that you ever live to make intercession for us. We ask, Lord, that you'll help us to be appreciative of this for the rest of our days, and may we be disciples of yours. And may we win souls for your kingdom until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.